This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Genesis, the 15th chapter, 1 through 12, and then 17 and 18. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates. Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Our second reading is from Luke, the 13th chapter, 31 through 35. Some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you. He said to them, Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Listen for the word of God in this reading. I can't remember if I told you this before or not, so forgive me if I'm repeating myself. But one of my least favorite experiences in law school was Professor Ham's contracts class. Professor Ham was a grandfatherly sort of fellow who had taught contracts since Noah's flood. And he'd gotten it down to such a fine point that on the same day of each semester, he preached exactly the same sermon. And that gave the upperclassmen an economic opportunity, always welcome among students. What they did is the upperclassmen would sell their notes on a given lecture to the first-year law students. They were called hamograms. And they would sell their hamograms to the first-year students, allowing those first-year students to skip the more tedious lectures that Professor Ham had prepared. From my own collection of hammograms, not that I would have ever skipped a lecture, but from my own collection of hammograms, I learned that a contract is an agreement between two or more people supported by consideration and binding on both, or it's not a contract. If you and I agree that I will give you $10, that's not a contract. Both parties aren't bound. It's a gift. In legal terms, it's not supported by consideration. It obligates one party, but not the other. Now, if you and I agree that I will gladly pay you on Tuesday for a hamburger today, that's a contract. Both parties are bound, and both have agreed to something. In the ancient world, however, contracts were bloodier affairs than Professor Ham anticipated. The sort we will be talking of here were called blood covenants, and making a blood covenant was called kerat berit, which literally means to cut a covenant, a phrase still with us when we speak of cutting a deal. Just as we read, animals were slaughtered and cut in half. Then the parties to the covenant walked together between the slaughtered animals so as to say, may this be done to me as well, should I be unfaithful to my oath. Each party was literally pledging his life to the faithful keeping of the agreement. What in the world does that mean when one party to the covenant is God? God is eternal and can no more break a covenant than he can die. Even more astonishing, our text tells us that after Abram had slaughtered the animals and arranged them, watching over them and driving off birds of prey, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Wait a minute! A contract has to bind both parties. In ancient practice, the parties must walk between the slaughtered animals together to seal the deal, binding both to their mutual promises. But Abram is out like a light. He doesn't walk between the slaughtered animals. He doesn't confirm, may this be done to me if I do not keep my oath. Abram has, in fact, made no oath, nor pledged his life to guarantee his faithful performance of his oath. It is God only who is binding himself to Abram and his descendants. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. I can hear Professor Ham, as sweat broke out on his bright pink little bald head, screaming, there is no mutuality of agreement here, students. Only one party is bound. It is unsupported by consideration. This is no contract. It is at most a gift. And so it is. God's covenant with Abram is and remains a gift to his people. The writer of the epistle to the Hebrews notes, when God made a promise to Abraham because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God promised to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. God can neither die, nor can he violate his oath, which forms the unchangeable character of his purpose. To encourage us to seize the hope he set before us, God himself put it into terms that humans could understand, binding himself with his pledge. May this be done to me if I do not keep my oath, as if such a thing were possible. It is impossible that God would prove false, but so anxious was he that humanity seize the hope set before them that he did even this. What is this hope which is so important that God himself would cut a covenant to assure our confidence in it? Is it all about heaven when we die? Well, yes, in part. But there is an important element of this hope in the here and now. God has given his people the land on which to live, and by extension, he has given them the life with which to enjoy it. God is affirming that his promises are the scaffolding upon which life here is built, and guaranteeing that the scaffolding upon which life is built is secure. He is saying that if we will but listen, we can live life within his promises, secure and fulfilled. Generally speaking, we don't listen, and the result is lives driven by fear and filled with violence. Luke builds on this idea that God's promises are inviolable. Some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow. And on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus has a task, a godly task, preordained for him to fulfill, and no one, not even Herod, can change that. Jesus' task must be performed as God wills and where God wills. However badly we accomplish our designated task, the same is true of us. Acknowledging this truth is why we prayed today, "O God, whose glory it is always to have mercy, be gracious to all who have gone astray from your ways, and bring them again with penitent hearts and steadfast faith to embrace and hold fast the unchangeable truth of your word." God's unilateral cutting of a covenant is the here and now reflection of God's mercy. It is the essence of the hope we are being offered. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father Richard Rohr once wrote, "Christianity is a lifestyle, a way of being in the world that is simple, nonviolent, shared, and loving. However, we've made it into an established religion and all that goes with that, and avoided the lifestyle change itself. One could be warlike, greedy, racist, selfish, and vain in most of Christian history and still believe that Jesus is one's personal Lord and Savior. The world has no time for such silliness anymore. The suffering on earth is too great. God's promise is that God's way is the only hope of life. Live in that hope, church. Live in that hope. Until we meet you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And God's children said,
Amen.